and Romans 17, The Accomplishments of Salvation, Part 1. That'll be 3:23 and 3:24. So we're not going terribly fast through this section because it's got some really neat stuff in it, I think. Anyway, our outline, if you remember, very simple for this section, justification by faith explained in 3:21 to 3:31, and that's where we are now. Then we'll have justification by faith illustrated in 4:1 through 25, and justification by faith, the results, in 5:1 through 11. Then we start a whole new section of sanctification of the saint, 5:12 through 8:39. So this is the second major section of the book of Romans. And it goes from 3:21 clear over to 8:39. And I think you'll agree that Paul has shown in 1:18 to 3:20 that all people, everybody needs salvation, because we're all falling short of the righteousness of God. And he reiterates that in 3:23, where he says, "For there is no distinction, for all sin and are falling short of the glory of God." And you may have noticed that's my translation. And I want to explain a little bit about how I came to this. And that I'm not just making this up, or I'm not changing anything. This is what we call a codex. It's the Codex Sinaiticus. And I mispronounce that, but that's how I learned it, unfortunately. But it's a 4th century biblical manuscript. And I want you to notice, if you can see it well enough, that it's written with all capital letters. There are no spaces between the words. There's no punctuation. And it's laid out like a book, not like the papyri would be a roll of papyri. This is laid out more like a book. But the point I wanted to make is, you know, I took out the semicolon in verse 22 and put a period there, and I put "for all sin." There is no distinction. That goes with verse 23. "For all sinned and are falling short of the glory of God." So that's what a manuscript looks like. That's what scholars had to deal with. Now, later on, there came manuscripts with small letters. And our Greek Bible is in small letters, but this is an early one, 4th century. So I'm trying to show you, I guess, that I'm not just arbitrarily making things up, because we have to make a decision, especially on verse 23. So our best manuscripts, there's no punctuation, no spaces between words or sentences, and all capital letters, and they're called uncials. Now, later there came minuscules that contained the small letters. But everybody needs salvation. Now, Paul is dedicated several chapters to that, and now he's going to reiterate So it's very important. What Paul is saying is there is no distinction between people regarding their lostness or their need for salvation. And that's the bad news. But we're going to find out this morning that there's good news that corresponds to it. All are lost, but the good news is that God has made provision for them. Romans 10:12 uses that same phrase. In Romans 10:12, it says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him." And verse 13, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So the next part, we have back in 23, we have several ways to divide this verse. And what I did was I decided to divide it according to the verb tenses, because verb tenses are very important in the Greek language. So, all have sinned is an aorist tense, and it should be translated all sinned. Now, this verb in the aorist leaves the action somewhat undefined, and that's straight out of Wallace's Greek grammar, Beyond the Basics. He uses this verse for an example. And in fact, Paul could have used the present tense, all sin, or the perfect tense, all have sinned, or the aorist tense, all sinned. So we have to try to make a decision on why Paul used the aorist tense. And I bring this up, but first of all three of these statements are true. It could be an aorist, it could be a present, it could be a perfect. They're all true. Therefore, the choice of the aorist by Paul is intended to emphasize or to stress the fact of humanity's sinfulness. Now, fall short, on the other hand, is a present tense. Are falling short, it should be. And I don't know why they translated it this way, but I disagree. The present tense, is the linear tense, ongoing or habitual tense. So our falling short would be a better translation. Middle voice means a subject is doing the action to themselves. Like I could say, I hit myself. That would be a middle voice. So it means to miss out on something through one's own fault. And that's from Thayer's, or Bauer, Arndt, Gingrich. Excuse me. To miss the mark, to fail to reach. So we are continually falling short of the glory of God. And the glory of God, we'll find out, means the sum total of all of God's characteristics. Compare Exodus 24:16, where it says, "The glory of the Lord," and that's what we're talking about, the glory of God. That's when you see Lord in all capital letters, it's Yahweh, the name of God. So the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. almost said Sinai, but it's Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. So the glory of God rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it. So what did it cover? It covered God. And on the seventh day, he, that is God, called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. So the glory of the Lord and God are the same thing. So the idea back in Romans 3:23 is that since man is created in the image of God, he is responsible to reflect that image. If you can look at Exodus 40, in verse 33, it says, he erected the cord all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. So he finished building the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So Moses could not enter because the glory of God was there now, or God himself. And Moses fell short of reflecting the glory of the Lord, so he couldn't be in the presence of God. Now, the accomplishments of salvation. Romans 3:21 and 22. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So if you believe that Christ died for your sins, you have, or you are declared to have, the righteousness of God. So the accomplishments then of salvation are listed in Romans 3:24 through 26, where it says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now remember, redemption just means the purchase back of something that had been lost. And it was used as a ransom paid for captured prisoners or slaves. You know, when they captured prisoners, their wars were a little bit different than ours. Our wars are designed to kill people and break things. But theirs wasn't. They didn't want to kill everybody because they were valuable. And they captured the enemy and made them slaves. Well, the defeated army often ransomed for the captured prisoners. So they paid a ransom to get them back. That's what redemption means, the purchase back of something that had been lost. And that's from E. Easton's Bible Dictionary. And propitiation means that God was satisfied with the work of Christ. He was satisfied with his payment for our sins. Now we'll look at the first accomplishment of salvation in verse 24, and that is justification. And the first thing that Paul lists as an accomplishment of salvation is justification. We're going to do a little doctrinal readout on justification now, because it's very, very important. What it is, it's not forgiveness of sins. I say that because it goes much further than that. It imputes the righteousness of God to us. 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now, in chapter 4, we'll see it's called imputed, or depending on your translation, I think the new ones say credited. It's like he wrote down in your in your ledger book that you have the righteousness of God. And we get it through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So justification means that I am imputed with the righteousness of God. So thinking that justification is merely forgiveness of sins leads to the purgatory mentality. Now, purgatory mentality, let me give you an illustration. There's a bunch of kids playing baseball in somebody's front yard. And one of the kids hits a line drive right through the window. And the kid comes in and says, "I did it." And the owner of the house says, "Okay, I forgive you. But you're still going to have to pay for the window, even though I forgive you." That's the purgatory mentality. It says, "Yes, I'm forgiven, but I still did all those terrible things, and God has to be paid for them. So I land in purgatory until I get all those things paid for, all those sins." Well, the problem with this mentality is that the penalty for any sin is eternity in the lake of fire. So how are you going to pay for that? You can't pay for it. Even if you stayed in purgatory forever, you couldn't pay for that sin. Now, the mentality that thinks we can pay for sin also seriously underestimates the seriousness of sin. It's a great misunderstanding. It underestimates the seriousness of sin. Justification deals with forgiveness and guilt. Justification takes away the guilt. There's nothing to be paid for. Why? God was propitiated with Christ's work on the cross. He accepted that payment for our sins. Justification is not a pardon. And that's a very popular belief. Justification is a pardon. In other words, justification takes care of the sins you've have committed in the past. So all you have to do now is sin no more, because he forgives everything up to the point where you believe. Well, I have some advice for you. Good luck. Because justification deals with past, present, and future sins. You're not going to quit sinning just because you've become a believer. Justification is not a change of character. Many people believe that when they are saved, they automatically become a better person. And it usually doesn't take long to discover that that isn't true. Justification doesn't change your character. It changes your position. Sanctification is the process that changes the believer's character. And that happens slowly over the life of the believer. Now, I have a little diagram. Maybe this will help. Here's where we start. God's righteousness, man's sinfulness. Now notice those are parallel lines. And what did you learn in geometry about parallel lines? They'll never, ever meet or cross. So we're kind of stuck. We can't get to God. It's impossible. But God has made provision for that in salvation. And the first step of salvation is justification. Romans 3:21 to 5:21. That's justification. And when we are saved, we get a standing with God. And that standing is God's righteousness. So in our standing with God, when we're saved, we get the righteousness of God imputed to our account. That's justification. And these are all steps in the salvation program. The second one is sanctification. Romans 6:1 through 8:17. And that's our state. Our state. So here we have a standing the second we believe. And here we have sanctification that takes place over the life of the believer. And then the last phase, three phases of salvation, is glorification. Romans 8:18 through 39. And when we are glorified, that will take place when the Lord returns at the rapture. And actually, glorification is the believer's hope in the church age. What do we look forward to? The rapture. And that's when Christ returns for the church, the rapture. Church age believers will receive glorified bodies, and our standing up here and our state will match because we get our new glorified bodies. So I hope that makes it a little more clear how justification is simply the first phase of our salvation. And then we have sanctification and then glorification. So justification is not a return to innocence. Many think that justification is the imputation of the righteousness of God. It goes far beyond innocence. You heard the old bromide that justification means just as if I've never sinned? That's the return to innocence. It's not what justification is. Not at all. So we have those facts about what justification is not. Now, we'll look at what justification is. The word in our context for justification is dikaiō. And dikaiō means to be acquitted, to be pronounced and treated as righteousness, as righteous. So to be pronounced and treated as righteousness. And that's Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich again. That word is often used in a legal sense. It's the pronouncement of a verdict. And the verdict is righteous. It's not the infusion of a quality. It's the announcement of a verdict. So the word here, in our context, means to be declared righteous. So let's do a definition. Justification is the act of declaring one righteous on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ in response to the single condition of faith. And that's 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now I say atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Atonement means the covering over of sin, the reconciliation between God and man, accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at an overview of justification then. First, we can say its source is God. And that's Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So in the last part of Romans 8, Paul is arguing for the security of believers. So he's saying, once you become a believer, you are eternally secure. What he's saying here is, if you're justified, who can take that away? Who gave it? God gave it. God won't take it away. So it would have to be someone greater than God to take away your salvation or your justification. Isn't that cool? You know, the board of elders can't take away your justification. A vote of the congregation can't take away your justification. Nothing is more powerful or higher than God. It's nature. What's the nature of justification? Back in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So it's a gift. Gift is the Greek word doreon, and it means freely given as a gift without payment, gratis. Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich again. Look at Galatians 2:21. And in Galatians 2, 21, it says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Doraon, same word. So if we can obtain righteousness through law, it's not the capital L law, it's just plain old little L law. That would cover any rule-keeping system. If we could do that, why did Christ die for our sins? It was useless if we can obtain it ourselves. Look at John 15:25. It says, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me, doraon, without a cause. They had no cause to hate him. Was there anything in Jesus that deserved hatred? I mean, there were a lot that hated him, but is there anything that deserves being hated? Likewise, in Romans 3:24, there's nothing in us that deserves justification. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So there's nothing in us that deserves justification, yet God gives it as a gift on a single condition of faith, believing that Christ died for your sins. So the operating principle of justification is grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God does not save because there is merit in us that deserves saving. And God does not withhold salvation because there is no merit. When he says, and that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That's talking about salvation. God operates on the basis of grace. He's a gracious God. And remember, grace means a free gift. And we have to say free gift nowadays because, well, if you watch television and watch commercials, everybody's got a gift. And all you have to do to get it, well, wait a minute, that's not a gift. That's a business deal. It's a free gift. The basis of justification we find in Ephesians 2:16. It says, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And that's reconciliation. We'll get to that next time. The basis of the justification is the cross. It says to reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. And that's where the full demands of God's justice were met. The condition of justification, faith. Romans 3:28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Now, how many times have you heard this? Well, if that's the case, then faith is a work. It's not. Romans 3:28 separates faith from works. And so does Romans 4:5. Contrast between faith and works is established by the Bible. We call that faith a non-meritorious work. We don't have any merit by believing. We believe and we're saved. Romans 4:5 says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So it may sound logical that faith is a work, but the Bible says, no, it isn't. The evidence of justification is works. Evidence, not proof, evidence. Works are the evidence of justification, not the condition of justification. James 2:21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? How do you get past that? Well, Romans just said that man was justified by faith apart from works. So, Abraham gave evidence that he was justified, that he was saved. Because look at James 2:23. It says, "Was not Abraham our father?" That's the wrong one. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." So put those two together. Well, Abraham was saved when he believed God. "The scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." In other words, he was saved when he believed. But if you look at the offering of Isaac in Genesis 22, it's at least 25 years later. Therefore, Abraham had to be a believer at the time when he offered up Isaac. So Abraham's works were evidence to the fact that he was justified. And that's a little readout on justification. And we'll pick up next time. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your justification. In Christ's name, amen.
That was so terrific, John.
Oh, thanks.
Oh, my God.
I can't.
Absolutely.
There's just no argument for works. None at all. Even James, and you know, my brother was a Church of Christ guy, and he had a little card in his pocket that had verses to prove their theology. You know, look at James. It says that Abraham was justified by works. Well, you have to take this and, I don't know what you do with something like that. You'll never convince a person, I don't think, if they have that stuck in their head, if they get their theology from just studying verses rather than studying the whole Bible.
I think I understand why people get confused by James, because if you look at James 2:24, clear teaching, you know, in 23 it says the scripture was fulfilled, which is that Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness, called the friend of God. In 24 it says, you see that a man is just